We're actually in part 7. This is the last message in a series that we've been doing for 7 weeks. Last week we took a break so Pastor Mike could deliver a Father's Day message, which is great. You can listen to it online. But this is part 7. Fortunately to our guests, you don't have to watch all the other ones to understand today's message. But if you would like to go online, of course, you can find all of those messages and you can watch those. But The First of Us has been a message series where we look back at the early Christians. We look back at the first century church so that we can discover life lessons from them and take away inspiration. Because as we all know, 2,000 years have passed, and sometimes tradition and culture and just the ways of the world has influenced the way that we think about Christianity and influenced the way that we follow Jesus. So it's important for us to go back to the beginning, see the words of Paul, the words of his disciples, the words of Jesus, and re-examine our faith. And today, we're going to end this series by looking at rebels with a cause. Because really, the movement of Christianity should not exist today. The movement of Christianity should not have succeeded. The odds were against a small group of rebels and outcasts and misfits. Their teachings were completely countercultural. They undermined the authority of their time. They undermined the social structure and challenged it. And it was illegal in the regions. It was persecuted. It was punishable by arrest and torture and death. And so historians have a difficult time examining how did this small, tiny group of people who were rejected by their society, some uneducated, some hated, like Matthew, a tax collector, how did it succeed to the point of today? The question, how did a small, rebellious group of outlaws and misfits create a death-defying, world-changing movement? And that's what we're going to look at today. And first of all, they knew the mission. They knew the mission. No group, no business, no organization can succeed without knowing their mission. In military battle, you have to know the mission and be committed to the outcome of the mission in order to succeed, or at least attempt to succeed. And that was something that they were all clear. And unfortunately, we've kind of forgotten that. We've kind of forgotten our mission, our duty, our role. But that was something that they were clear on, because Jesus made it clear. He said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." We call it the Great Commission. These are our marching orders. And unfortunately, we've forgotten that. We've just made this into a religion, a private thing that we do on Saturdays, but or on Sundays. But this is how we are supposed to live our life. This is our mission. This should be our first priority as ambassadors for Christ. It's their number one priority. But I want to be clear. Our mission isn't to win a war. The war has been won. Our battle is to rescue those who are still fighting. Amen. The outcome of eternity, the outcome of the world is not on us, because Jesus has won the war. We have to tell people about it. Paul wrote, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory has been won and granted through to us through Jesus." Jesus defeated the powers of sin and death. We just have to tell the world about it. There's an extraordinary story that came out of World War II about this Japanese lieutenant. His name was Hiro Onoda. And as you know, the Japanese people, most of them were given an order that they could not sacrifice, or they could not give their lives over. They could not surrender, accept defeat and accept surrender, and they were ordered to take their own life. But Hiro Onoda was ordered a different thing. He said that he was not allowed, his commanding officer told him he was not allowed to take his own life, and he was not allowed to accept defeat. And so he was ordered, and his men were ordered in the final months of World War II to capture a certain airbase in the Philippines. Unfortunately, for the outcome of the war, they were unsuccessful in this mission, and so they then retreated into the jungle. And he was so ingrained in this toxic and evil ideology that the Japanese were told by their rulers of that time that he wouldn't accept the news that the war had won. The Allies would drop pamphlets over the jungle that said the war has been won. The Japanese have been defeated and surrendered. But regardless of what he heard, regardless of what people told him, he refused to believe it. And it ended up just going down to, I think, two or three people living in the jungle, living off of the jungle. They were eating coconuts and banana peels and stealing rice from local villages. They even would kill local villagers because they thought that they were the enemy. They ended up remaining in the jungle for 29 years. 29 years they were in the jungle thinking the war was still going on because that was their toxic ideology and they could not accept the good news that their fight was over. It wasn't until this Japanese explorer, and a very eccentric Japanese explorer, discovered him again in the woods. And by this time, he was the only one remaining. The other two were gone. They had been killed. He was the only one remaining in the jungle. And this Japanese explorer tried to convince him that his fight was over, but he didn't believe it until the Japanese explorer brought to him his commanding officer, who was an old man and still, fortunately, still alive. And his commanding officer gave him the orders to lay down his arms. Today, there are billions of people fighting a war that they don't know is over. There are billions of people fighting a battle that they don't know has already been won for them. People who are seeking joy in the wrong places. People who are battling addiction. People who are battling lies that they've been told about themselves and lies that they believe. People who are just desperately searching for hope, joy, peace, and love in all the ways that the world offers it. World and culture says, if you want this, here it is. But we know that it's not fulfilling. We know that we take that thing that we think we'll find happiness from, and we don't. We're still empty. We're still numb. We're still struggling. Our job is to tell the world that the war has been won. Secondly, the early Christians, the first of us, they knew the enemy. Also credibly important when you're fighting a battle. In order to properly fight a battle, in order to properly fight a war, you have to know who your enemy is and be able to recognize it. In Sun Tzu, The Art of War, an incredibly influential book written centuries ago, he said, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. We must know our enemy as well as we know ourselves. Unfortunately, modern Christians, we've forgotten who the real enemy is and we focused on other enemies. We've invented enemies. We're fighting against a certain group, but we've forgotten who our fight is really against. And we've also forgotten who our allies are. Our fight is against supernatural forces. Our fight is against supernatural forces. And you know what? We often don't talk about it, especially in more conservative Baptist churches. We often don't really talk about the supernatural aspect of life. But come on, we believe in a God. We believe in the Holy Spirit. There is a spiritual realm. And there are forces fighting against us. Peter wrote, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Scripture is clear. Jesus is clear. There is an enemy in this earth who's out to get us. And maybe some people don't really believe. Maybe, depending on your background, you don't believe in that. You know, the rise of spirituality is increasing in the world, so a lot of people are more open to the ideas of the spiritual realm. But maybe, depending on your background, you don't really know if you believe that. But I have a question. Why is it that despite all of your best intentions, you keep doing the things that you say you're not going to do? You've made the resolution. You got rid of all the alcohol in your home. You put up blockers on your computer. You created the budget with your family. You bought the gym membership. But you continue to fall in the same traps over and over and over again. I have to ask you, doesn't it feel like there are forces fighting against you? Doesn't it feel like you're battling some sort of unseen force? In history, if you know history, to look, there is significant evil in the world. It is no coincidence that the Nazis, who created some of the worst human atrocities, also celebrated and explored the occult. Hitler was crazy about it, and his inner circle was crazy about it, about the occult and about worshiping the dark arts and trying to use that as a power. Today, around the world, there are extremist groups who are committing such horrific acts of evil to people who are undeserving. And to the people who go and fight those wars, they come back and they say, without a doubt, there is evil in this world because I have seen it. Evil exists. And the challenge to us is that it's not always super recognizable because evil can disguise itself. There's a saying, one of the greatest tricks that yet the devil ever pulled is convincing the world that he doesn't exist. And that happens. And that happens with evil. And I got to say, let's be honest. One of the ways that evil disguises itself is through religion. Our concept of religion, and I have to be clear, religion is not our ally. Now, depending on what your background is, you might have a different concept of religion. But today in modern culture, we've established religion as this organized thing, these works that you have to do, this culture that you have to follow, these laws that you have to obey in order to earn a right-standing position with God. But if you look at the words of Jesus, that's never what he intended. He didn't intend to create this organized religion. The word religion, the concept of religion, didn't even exist back then. That's something that we've added in to the mix. He created a movement that was revolved around a relationship with God, a relationship with him, and a loving community with others. It was never supposed to be a religion. Jesus was clear. He fulfilled the need for the laws and the rules. And he evened the playing field among all of humanity. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Because of the free given grace of Jesus, no one can claim to be another because we are all offered the same gift. No one can have that sense of superiority that I do this, I do this. I'm an active member of my church. I tithe every month. I attend Sunday service. So therefore, I am better than the people who don't. No, because it's not our works. Everyone has access to the same gift. It's just a matter of whether or not they take it. We're all offered the same sense of equality. And religion creates this false sense of superiority. It creates this us versus them mentality that here's us and here's them, and therefore we're battling them. Therefore, they are our enemy. But Jesus is clear, no. Jesus is clear that people are not our enemy. People are not our enemy. And unfortunately, this is one of the greatest misconceptions. This is what the church thinks, and this is what the world thinks about the church. Paul also said, he said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Listen to me. The people who are against the church, yes, people are fighting the church, but they are not our enemies. They are our mission. They're the people that we are supposed to save. Those are the people we're supposed to rescue. Jesus said, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." How will the world recognize that you are a child of God? By the way you treat the people who treat you poorly. That's how the world will recognize that you're different. That's how the world will see. That is an even more powerful tool of evangelism than telling someone about God. Because if you're still hating your enemies and complaining, it's meaningless. But your reactions to negative situations and your reactions to people who are fighting against you is what shows the world that there is significance here in this movement of Jesus. And you cannot be against people and still be on the side of God. You cannot be against people and still be on the side of God. Do you know what else creates an us versus them mentality? Politics. And for the American modern evangelical Christian church, politics has become such a huge idol and such a huge stumbling block that we've become convinced that the way to enact real world change is through elected officials and through political movements and policies. But there is something more powerful and readily available to us. We are not meant to fight the battles of the world the way the rest of the world does. And listen to me, I'm not saying you can't vote. I'm not saying if you're called to be in politics that you can't do that. We are. We should be involved in politics. We have every reason to be. But that's not the way we win the war. And we have to understand that. There are more powerful tools available to us. Because the early Christians, they knew their weapons. The early Christians, they knew their weapons. They knew the powers available to them. They knew that we're not meant to fight these battles. The rest of the world fights their battles. Paul wrote, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Through the gift of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, we have these tools and abilities that are available to us. Scripture is clear. The same power, come on, this is powerful. We forget this. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave is made available to us. Are you living like that? Are you taking advantage of that power that he's given to us? We kind of think of miracles as a thing of the past. It's not. Scripture never says that. Scripture never says the power of the Holy Spirit is going to dwane over time. No, our acceptance has dwaned over time. We've become lethargic. We've become apathetic. We're more focused on the ways of the world. We're more focused on our commute to work and what's on TV tonight. The same power is made available to us. Let's be clear. We cannot fight without the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes if you're exhausted, and I understand you can be exhausted, sometimes preaching is the most exhausting thing that I've ever done. And I used to perform publicly and I wouldn't be as tired afterwards. Why? I think it's because I'm fighting against some other forces. I'm exhausted. I used to come home and say when I first started preaching, feels like I've been in a fight. And I realized I kind of have against myself and against the forces. But listen, sometimes if we're exhausted, it's because we're fighting on our own means, all right? Sometimes if we're exhausted, it's because we're trying to obey these rules. When you read the fruits of the Spirit, as we talked about in family time, did we talk about family time? Yes, we did. Okay, so when you read the fruits of the Spirit, you often look at that as a to-do list. as a list of commandments. Well, I got to be peaceful. I got to be joyful. No. The fruit of the Spirit is a result of the growth within you. It's a byproduct. It's a result. So we have to depend on the Holy Spirit to fight these battles. It's His power that we fight with. It's not ours. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Number four, the first of us, they knew the stakes. They knew the stakes of this war that we've been called to. They knew the stakes of this mission. They knew the consequences of action and the consequences of inaction. And we've forgotten this as well. Listen, it's not all about eternity. There are immediate consequences. Historically, true and unadulterated Christianity, okay? True and unadulterated. I'm not talking about the Christianity that the modern world thinks about, because there's lots of people who proclaim to be a Christian, who proclaim to know Jesus, and they have no business doing that, let's be honest. Christians have done a lot of damage to the world. Christians, and I use that in quotations, have hurt a lot of people and damaged the reputation of Christ. But true followers of Jesus historically has made entire communities, societies, and civilizations better. Historians don't debate this, that Western civilization is founded upon the teachings of Jesus and the movement of Christianity. The reason we have rights and view people as equal is because of Jesus. That didn't exist in the world at that time, in the world before Jesus. James wrote, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows and their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Real people who actually followed Jesus, they looked after orphans. They looked after the most marginalized members of society. One of the reasons there are hospitals all around the world is because of missionaries who cared for people who didn't have access to healthcare. The foundation of our modern understanding of equality is based on the concept and the teachings of Jesus. Women. Jesus changed the world and His followers changed the world. He created our idea that women are not property. They are deserving of rights and respect and love just as much as men are. It made relationships stronger and the family structure stronger. Where the church is involved, families are better. There are immediate consequences to our action. The early Christians, pretty much dismantled the Roman Empire, and not through politics and human movements, but by loving others. The entire culture and society changed, and it led to undermining the authority of the Romans. We have that same impact. But there are also eternal consequences. We believe that we are not just bodies. We believe that we are souls with an eternal destination. And every soul you meet is worthy of the eternity with God by the grace of Jesus. An eternity in God's presence. Not through our own works, because we don't deserve it on our own, but because of the grace of Jesus, we all deserve it. And listen, I want to be clear. If you didn't attend church, I want to tell you something. God does not want you to go to hell. God did not create us for eternal damnation. That was never the plan. That is not where we're meant to be. He created us to be with Him in peace and eternity. It's us who damaged that plan. It's us who are responsible for our destination. And it's not Christians go to heaven. It's people who have accepted the gift. The gift is available to you. The gift is available for everyone, regardless of what you've done, regardless of who you are, regardless of what you practice, regardless of what you believe, regardless of your gender, regardless of your race. It's available to you. All you have to do is reach out and take it. But unfortunately, people won't. They will be punished with everything, with everlasting destruction, and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Does that make you uncomfortable? Because it should. Do you not like that? Because you shouldn't like that. Does it break your heart? Because it should. And it breaks the heart of Jesus and our Heavenly Father. There are serious consequences to our inaction. You might wonder, why is the world the way it is today? Because of me. Because of you. And because of Christians and the church. We have the solution to the problems of the world. We have the power to solve them. We've forgotten it. And we've neglected it. We need to take up more responsibility than we are. Let's stop pointing fingers at others and start pointing fingers at ourselves. Because I'm responsible. You're responsible. If you have the ability to change something and you don't, you're responsible. Spider-Man didn't stop Uncle Ben from dying, so he's therefore kind of responsible. With great power comes great responsibility. No one laughed. That's fine. Okay, so we have the ability to change the problems. Therefore, we are responsible. The question is, will you continue the fight? Will you take up the same calling, the same mission, and the same powers that the first of us took seriously and the first of us prioritized and continue the fight to make the world a better place? Will you rebel against the ways of the world? Not against people, okay? We're not a rebellion to take over the government. No, we're rebelling against the ways of the world, against culture, against ourselves, against our human nature. Will you be like the first of us and rebel against yourself? Will you prioritize the kingdom above all else? Will you love others even when it costs you something? And will you use the powers made available to us to change the world, to change your family, your workplace, your church, your culture? The first of us took us seriously. The first of us literally changed the world. But will we follow their lead? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for the documented example of your early followers of Jesus, of the early disciples who took it seriously and changed the world and made it a better place. We just pray that the Holy Spirit would inspire us and that we would empty ourselves to just be vessels of your power to make an everlasting change in this world. And to anyone who this story is new to them and they've been damaged by the church and they've been damaged by Christians, we just pray that they would come to know you. Not people who say they know you, but you, the source. They would know that they're loved and they have a purpose and they have a calling, no matter what. In Jesus' amazing name we pray, amen.